Welcome. It is good to see you in God's house today. Are you glad to be in God's house today? Don't you feel sorry for those poor saps that are like out on the lake right now and stuff for Memorial Day? Suckers. Let's pray, and we're going to get straight into God's word. Father God, we love you so much, and it's just such a blessing for us to come together in your house, in your place, and be surrounded by your family and full of your spirit, and just tell the world who you are and who you are to us. And so thank you for this blessing, this privilege we have of fellowship and of worship. And thank you, God, for your word. As we get into your word today, God, we just pray that you will open us up to it as you open it up to us. Change us and make us more like Jesus. In his name, amen. So I've been on vacation for a couple of weeks. Last week, I experimented with the Church Center app. Man, if you don't have this, this thing is awesome. I use it to take notes on the sermon. So if you want to do that, all you got to do is open up that app and you click on the place that says sermon notes, and it'll open up a whole thing, fill in the blanks. Today I'll mention a couple of books. There's like links where you can get those books. It's a really, really cool way to get more out of the sermon in case the preacher's not that great. And so I really encourage you to get that. Vacation was really fun. Been gone for 2 weeks, but I was a little bit bummed out, to be honest, because I think two of the best sermons that have been preached in this church this year came out of this pulpit when I was not in it. So Mike's message about the Beatitudes and how they were exemplified in these seven women that brought us Moses. Man, it's just awesome. It just inspired me to want to be more like Jesus, and particularly as a servant, especially behind the scenes. I mean, Joy's message last week about the organization of the tabernacle and how it's this place where we meet God and how it's all fulfilled in Jesus and now it's being fulfilled in us, and it's this holy place of worship where we can come and be with God. I couldn't wait to get back and pray with you and sing with you and just worship with you. So, yeah, two amazing messages, and I didn't preach either one of them. So, you got to think about job security at my age, and so it's kind of sad for me, honestly, but not surprising, because one, Mike and Joy are both awesome, but a much bigger thing, and that is that they are both filled with the Spirit of God. And you know, we say that all the time, and we sing songs about it. It's in the Bible. In fact, in John 16, Jesus was getting ready to leave the disciples. Can you imagine being with Jesus every day? Can you imagine how awesome that was to him, for them to eat with him and play with him and work with him and serve with him and pray with him and hear his teaching and see those miracles and be with Jesus all the time? And Jesus tells them he's leaving. And so, of course, they're all like, no, don't go. And Jesus said, this is John 16:7. This is like, I know you don't want me to go, but he says, in fact, it's best for you if I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. Who's the advocate? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. And he says, if I do go away, I'll send him back to you. So I want us to wrap our brains around this before we go any further. Jesus is saying that having the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is better than having him physically with us 24/7. So I think whoever the Holy Spirit is and whatever it is to experience him, apparently it's better than being with Jesus. So it must be pretty amazing. So I want that. I want that for me and for you. And I don't want a little. You know, I want it all. But I'm just like thinking, what does that really mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Like, what does that really look like in real life? What is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Even that part's hard, right? Even as I was naming this sermon series, I didn't know if I should use the definite article, the, right? Like, is it the Holy Spirit? Like, it's a title, the Holy Spirit? Or is it just like, is it more like a name? So we just like, hey, Holy Spirit, you know, what's up? If you're talking about me, you might say, oh yeah, that's Larry. He's the pastor. But I'm a person. So if you talk to me, You wouldn't come up to me and say, "Hey, the Pastor Larry." Although that does sound pretty cool. But anyway, so I think like maybe like both are okay. Maybe when we talk about him, we use the title, the Holy Spirit, and then when we talk to him, we can use call him by his name, Holy Spirit, because he has a name, because he isn't a thing. And he isn't this like faceless force, like in Star Wars, right? Or just like a force, like gravity. He's God, but he's also a person. He lives and he loves and he comes and he goes and he thinks and he feels, you know, and like a force, like gravity. I can only try to like understand gravity. But I don't want to just understand persons, right? You, my wife, my kids, my friends, I want to experience them. You know, I want to have a relationship with them. And maybe that starts with trying to understand them, but it doesn't end there. So like a lot of people, I have kind of a weird church history with the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a church as a young kid. We'll just call it Church A. And in that church, they never mentioned the Holy Spirit. Like, that was not a topic. In fact, when I was about 12 years old, I asked my Sunday school teacher, like, who is this Holy Spirit? Because I know the Father. You know, I've seen the paintings of this gray hair, right, big beard. He's touching Adam's finger in the Sistine Chapel, right? And he's like an old guy, but he's like super ripped. Right, so I know the Father, and then I know the Son. I know Jesus. He's born in a manger. He died on a cross and all that. But who's this Holy Spirit? And she told me, "Do you ever feel guilty when you do something wrong?" And I said, "Yeah." And she goes, "That's the Holy Spirit. That's all you need to know." Is that right? And pretty soon after that, we left that stoic, like emotionless, kind of dry church, and went to a straight up Pentecostal, hyper charismatic church. We'll just call it Church B. And we didn't do any snake handling there that I remember, but people were running, man, and dancing and jumping and fainting. And like in the middle of the service, somebody would stand up and give a message in tongues, you know, and it scared me to death. I almost said it scared the crap out of me from the pulpit. Can you imagine how horrible? I'm giving time because they're going to edit that later. So that was scary for me. And is that right? Is that stuff real? And what about some of it fake? Or what about what about divine healing? What about a word of prophecy? Is that a thing? Or is it a thing now? Or was that just like for the church 2,000 years ago? Because I know like in the 90s, there was this movement. They were calling it holy laughter, where during a worship service, people would laugh uncontrollably. Sounds fake to me. You know, there was another movement where people were barking like dogs in church. Here's the best. I read about one where they were saying that gold dust, not gold-colored dust, gold dust was falling down from the like ceiling of the sanctuary during worship services. I mean, that sounds fake, right? I mean, it doesn't sound normal, right? It seems hard to believe that that's real. And like my first inclination, my first like knee-jerk reaction to that is that it's fake. But the Bible's full of weird stuff that's abnormal, that's hard to believe, that seems fake. In Numbers 22, the Holy Spirit spoke through a donkey. right? All through the New Testament, people were healed of terrible diseases and blindness and even raised from the dead. People spoke languages that they had never heard before. People had like fire on top of their head, like little flames of fire. So, and I know some people are already saying, oh, wait a minute, Larry, now wait, oh, easy, big fella, because we're a Bible church, right? We're not a spirit church, we're a Bible church, but that's what the Bible says, right? You can't read the book of Acts and not see people doing weird, impossible, kind of unbelievable things when they experience the Holy Spirit. And so I'm kind of asking myself, is gold falling from the sky weirder than the Red Sea opening up? Is that weirder than blind people seeing? Is people barking weirder than donkeys talking? And so how do we separate? You know, how do we define like what's really the Holy Spirit and what's really just like something else, like emotionalism or just like groupthink or just plain fake? Because I've kind of noticed, I'm going to tell you that in this church, our worship over the last year or so has gotten a little more enthusiastic, a little more, I will say, demonstrative, a little more emotional. More people are raising their hands, people are crying, people are clapping and yelling out woo-hoo. Is that good? Because it feels right to me. But then again, I went to church B. And so like the last week before I went on vacation, during one of the songs, somebody yelled out, "Yes, Jesus." It was like they just couldn't contain it. Like they could not do it. So I'm like, should we throw them out of the church? Or like what? Because in church A, they would have called the police, you know? Or I don't know, maybe should we all do that? I mean, should we all holler out, "Yes, Jesus," during the songs or something? Because in church B, you wouldn't have even noticed if somebody hollered that out because everybody was hollering out something. So, I mean, are there lines? Are there boundaries? Is there some like scale? Like, is there some gradient to describe how Holy Spirit-y we should be? And as an interdenominational church, you know, we got lots of people here from lots of really different church traditions, and especially on this topic. And some of you probably feel like it's already too weird, right? Some of you probably already think, enough with the hand raising, you know, enough with all this emotional stuff and praying for healings, like God's just going to do that. And then probably other people sitting in the same room think, well, you know, we need more of those experiences. So, you know, how Holy Spirit-y should we be? And I think it starts with, we need a better term than Holy Spirit-y. Because you know what? You can be full of the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues. You can be full of the Holy Spirit and never prophesy. You can be full of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that the Holy Spirit alone decides who get what gifts. So just because you don't have that doesn't mean you're not full of the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, like, I think we need a better term than Holy Spirit-y. I think maybe a better term is charismatic. How many of you heard the term charismatic? How many of you have thoughtfully considered what that word means and where it comes from? And we just use it, right? We just throw it around. So it comes from a Greek word, a Bible word, charis, charis. And that word means grace or gifts. And then matic means like a way to act. So if something is automatic, it acts on its own. If something is problematic, it acts as a problem. If someone is charismatic, I guess that means they act and they live in the grace and the gifts of the Spirit. But is that just like the grace of forgiveness and the gift of salvation? Or is that talking more about the gifts of the Spirit, like miracles and healings and tongues and prophecy? So yeah, it's a little blurry. And it's even maybe a little confusing. I was just thinking, you know, it'd be cool if God would just tell us. You know, if only there were, you know, a book that we could read that would tell us who the Holy Spirit really is and what he really does and how we're supposed to experience him. And it turns out there is a book like that, because the Holy Spirit is mentioned over 300 times in the Bible, over 250 times just in the New Testament. And honestly, I think most of us grew up in a certain church tradition, and we're very steeped in that tradition, and we've heard that teaching or whatever from that church, and we've never really dug into Scripture at all to find out what it says about the Holy Spirit. Francis Chan wrote a really great book called Forgotten God about the Holy Spirit, and he had a really interesting perspective, and it really challenged me. And here's what he said. If someone had never been taught anything about the Holy Spirit, so this person was raised on a desert island, right? No church, no denomination, just sand and coconuts and a Bible. How would they see the Holy Spirit? And do you think it would be the same way that we see the Holy Spirit? And when those people read about the gifts of the Spirit, like prophecy and divine healing and exhortation and hospitality and giving, and when they read about the fruit that's supposed to grow out of us when the Holy Spirit is planted inside of us, like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control, when they read about the boldness of people like Peter when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, when they read about how the church relied on the Holy Spirit's power in them, if they read all that, you know, on their island under their coconut tree, and then suddenly they're rescued and they come to our church, how would what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit compare to how we see him and how we understand him and how we experience him? And I'm not sure, but I kind of feel like we should try to find out. So for the next 7 or 8 weeks, we're gonna see what we can learn about the Holy Spirit, about his person and his presence and his power and who he is and what he does and how we can experience him. And we're gonna try, and it's gonna be hard, but we're gonna try to set aside like how we were raised or what we were taught or how we feel. And try to get to the real biblical truth about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the truth will set us free. So maybe when we know the truth about the Holy Spirit, my prayer is that it will free us to not just know about him, but to really know him and to experience him. And can I just say, don't be scared. God wants what's best for us. His heart is for us to flourish and thrive. That's what he wants for us. And so we're just going to see what he has to say about this really, really important person. We're gonna try. And I think there are lots of great additional resources that we could check out in addition to Bible study. There's been about 1 million books written about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a couple that I've read and reread for this series. One was written by a guy named Tyler Staton. It's called Familiar Stranger. And another was written several years ago by Francis Chan, and it's called Forgotten God. And we're going to use these to kind of help us navigate. You might read them just for extra reading, and they'll offer us maybe some insights and some perspectives. But we want to stay pretty close to Scripture on this, because there's lots of human views out there on the Holy Spirit. What we want is the biblical truth. Are you scared? Who's in? Who really wants to move forward and go to heaven someday? Oh, awesome. It's almost everybody. That's great. Who's scared and doesn't want to talk about it and doesn't love Jesus? Oh, it's almost nobody. Oh, that's awesome. So we're gonna do this thing. So just like full disclosure, there's going to be room for some differences of opinion, and I am not going to get it all right, and you and me may not see everything exactly the same, and that's okay. You know, when we get to heaven, Jesus will tell you that I was right. And but between now and then, like, meanwhile, it's okay if we have slightly different understandings of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I want to do like a little, can I do like a quick demonstration of this? Okay, give me, I'm going to need some volunteers, TJ. And bring those two women with you. Come on. We're on the clock, man. We're streaming. Okay. So TJ, you guys know TJ? You can clap. He's our communications guy. He's the reason we have a church app. Okay, come in the light. Don't love the darkness. We come into the light. Okay, so this is TJ. Who are you?
Michelle,
who are you?
Suzanne.
Okay, do you guys know TJ?
Yes.
Okay, you stand on this side. You stand in the middle. Okay, so you know him.
Uh-huh.
Can we agree that he is who he is?
Yes.
Regardless of your knowledge or experience with him, he is who he is.
Yes.
Okay, you know him?
Uh-huh.
You've experienced him?
Yes.
Do you know him?
Oh, yeah.
Have you experienced him?
Yes.
Would you say that your knowledge and experience of him is the same?
No.
So you know him differently than you know him.
Yes.
You've experienced him differently than you've experienced him. You see that? You see what I'm saying here? He is who he is. This doesn't change who he is, but both of them have incomplete knowledge of him because she knows stuff about him that she doesn't know, right? She's experienced him in ways that she hasn't experienced him. So although he is who he is, they have slightly different views. They have different perspectives. They have different understandings of TJ. So they know him differently and they've experienced him differently. Does that make sense to you guys? Does it make sense to you guys? Okay, thank you. That was it. Didn't have to sing or dance or anything. Yeah, you can clap. We'll clap for anything around here. TJ is far too complex for anybody to really know completely. So there are, you okay? So there are gaps in their knowledge and understanding of him, and those gaps are what creates this like mystery that neither one of them can fully know him, and neither one of them completely understand him or have the total experience of him. And so in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is the same way, right? We've got all of these different ways to know him and all of these different understandings of him and all these different experiences of him. Think of all the ways we see the Holy Spirit presented. So TJ presents himself one way to one person and one way to another person. But think of all the ways that the Holy Spirit, how do we see the Holy Spirit? I mean, we see him hovering over the chaos in Genesis 1. Right? We see him speaking through a burning bush. We see a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. We see him empowering people to do specific tasks. We see him calling the prophets and speaking to the people through the prophets. We see him in the life and the power of Jesus. We see him descending like a dove, hovering over Jesus when he was baptized. At Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit revealed as a room full of people are speaking languages that they've never heard and their hair's on fire. We see him empowering the church with this crazy boldness to proclaim Jesus to the world. So we see the Holy Spirit in lots of different ways. To lots of different people at lots of different times and lots of different places. So it shouldn't surprise us that lots of different people now, lots of different groups now, lots of different churches now and denominations now know him and experience him in different ways. And that's okay. The Holy Spirit is who he is. But he is so wonderfully complex that there's enough of him for all of us to have a huge knowledge of him and a huge understanding of him and not to have those knowledges and understandings in common. You follow that? So our goal in this series is that however you know him now, that you'll know him more. And however you have experienced him up until now, we want to experience him more fully. Because what we want, I mean, if he is as good as Jesus says, right, then what we want is to be completely, like, just full of him. And we want to be in him. We've talked about this word in the Bible. So I mean, being in Christ is just everything. And Jesus, this is his promise. And in Acts 1:5, Jesus said, you know, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Think about what that means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That means we're going to be, like, we're baptizing some people in the second service today, and they're going to be completely immersed in the water. They're going to be submerged in the water. They're going to be enveloped and completely swallowed up by the water. And that's what I want. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. And I think for some people that might mean radical evidences of supernatural gifts, which would be cool. And I think for some people, the evidence of the Spirit might be more in the fruit of the Spirit that grows out of you, love and joy and peace and patience, becoming more like Jesus. So I think just as we start in this like little journey, it might be helpful to think of two categories on the extreme ends of our scale of Holy Spiritiness, right, of charisma or whatever, especially the gifts of the Spirit. So these are going to be like super extreme, not real people, right? Exaggerated, hyperbole, right? Way exaggerated. Nobody's on the outside extreme of either one of these. And nobody's completely one or the other. And so we're going to call these two extremes by names. Are you guys going to get mad at me? Are you? Oh, you can't say that, Claudia, because let me say, because if you get mad, this sermon could go like 3 or 4 hours. If you choose not to be offended, I'll have you out of here in 20 minutes. Who will agree, no matter how offensive these names sound, I will not be offended? Okay. If the person next to you gets offended, shut them up because you don't want to be here all day. Okay. So we're going to call these two extremes, now I'm not talking about anybody or your denomination or the church you grew up in, we're going to call them head knowers and holy rollers, okay? So head knowers are primarily interested in knowing God through his word and through its teaching. And then on the other side, holy rollers are primarily interested in experiencing God through his spirit. In Tyler Staton's book, which is awesome, he calls seeing spiritual experiences as all or nothing. I think that's too far. Obviously, I think maybe in towards the middle a little more. We would call the head knowers contemplatives. Contemplatives. They want to experience spiritually what is true theologically. So they're careful to spend time studying and literally contemplating, just beholding God so they can know him more. And I think in the very best light, we would call the holy rollers charismatics because they want to experience and know God by experiencing his spiritual gifts. So for me as a kid, Church A was a contemplative church, right? It was very focused on knowing God through practices like Bible study and prayer and mission and service. And they believe that God's Spirit will meet them in those spaces and change them. And that's beautiful. Church B was very charismatic, and they were very focused on the gifts of the Spirit and, you know, words of prophecy and healing and speaking in tongues. And they believe that the best way to know and love God is to experience the power and the gifts of his Spirit. In the Bible, there's a couple of, you know, we have like good examples and bad examples. There's a couple of kind of bad examples of both in the Bible. In Revelation 3:1, Jesus writes a letter to the church at Sardis, and he says to them, you think you're alive, and everybody around you, you have a reputation for being alive, but I know that you are spiritually dead. I think those were head knowers. They were spiritually dead. And then the church at Corinth, if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, I think you'll see that Paul is constantly telling them, like, throttle it back, man. You know, it's like I think what they were doing, it's not that there's too much Holy Spirit at all, but I think they wanted to use the power of the Spirit like as a tool or as a way to show off how spiritual they were, or something like that, and that sounds like some gross holy rollerism, right? So the question before us is, which is true and which is right? If we're to be fully immersed in the Spirit, and should we be contemplative or charismatic? Should we be head knowers or holy rollers? And the answer is yes. because we want it all. You know, we of course we want to know him. We want to experience him completely. We want to be immersed, man. I want to be submerged. I want to be baptized. If the Holy Spirit is as great as Jesus said, then I want it. And I want all of it. So of course we want to dig into Scripture and just behold God and try to see him more clearly and know him fully as contemplatives. And we want to experience his gifts and his fruit and his boldness and his power as charismatics. Because I think if we get too far one way at the expense of the other, or if we get too far that way at the expense of that one, then this, I think, is not only where things can get wonky, this is also where we're leaving a lot on the table of this amazing relationship that Jesus wants us to have. So in his book, Familiar Stranger, Tyler Staton gives a couple of great biblical examples of this like one-sided wonkiness, right? And it's two people. It's a religious leader named Nicodemus and a guy named Simon the Sorcerer. So here's Nicodemus' story. It's John 3:1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee, a very educated religious scholar. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus and he said, "Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. God has sent you to teach us, and your signs are evidence that God is with you." And Jesus like cuts straight to the chase. Verse 3, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." So what Nicodemus probably should have said was, "Well, then let's do that." Right? I want to be born again. So like, let's do that. Bring it on. But instead, he just tries to understand. You see that? See him? See what he's doing? Like, he just, look what he says. Like, "What do you mean?" Nicodemus exclaimed. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus says, "I assure you, nobody's going to enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life. The Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, and just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." And what Nicodemus should have said then was, "Okay, then forget I asked. I don't need an explanation. I need you." Right? I don't need to understand. I just need to experience. Just give me this new life, because I want to experience this new life and I want to experience the kingdom of God. But instead, he says, verse 9, "How are these things possible?" So then Jesus went on to choke him. No, not really. It's like, wouldn't you? It's like, I'm telling you, this is an experience, man. This is a relationship. I can't explain it. And he's like, "Well, explain it then." And if I was Jesus, I'm telling you, I would just have punched him right in the stomach, because he's not even trying. It's like he wants the knowledge. He wants the knowledge. He wants to understand. But he's not really interested in experiencing the Holy Spirit. He's sitting with Jesus. And Jesus just said, "You need to be born again." And he didn't say, "Okay, let's do that." He said, "Well, help me understand that." He's kind of a head knower. You know, he wants the knowledge of the Holy Spirit without the experience of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 8, we meet a guy named Simon the Sorcerer. And he was kind of the opposite. He had a little history with spiritual, mystical stuff. His name is Simon the Sorcerer. So, but he heard Philip preach and he believed in Jesus and he got baptized and he was just mesmerized by like the signs and miracles that the Holy Spirit was doing through Philip. So now Peter and John come to town and they're praying for people, laying their hands on people and praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit. And this is Acts 8:18. When Simon the Sorcerer saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. And in verse 20, Peter's like, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking that God's gift can be bought. You have no part in this because your heart is not right with God." I think Simon just wanted the experience. You know, he just wanted the supernatural. He just wanted the, you know, Holy Spirit party tricks or something. He wanted the power of the Holy Spirit without knowing the person of the Holy Spirit. He's kind of a holy roller. And we want to be more than just like holy roller spiritual thrill seekers. And we want to be more than just lifeless observers of God. We want to be contemplative. We want to read and think and behold who God is and know him. And we want to be charismatic. We want to experience him beyond our power. We want to experience him beyond our understanding through his gifts and through his fruit and through his boldness and through his power. Listen, we've said this a million times, but Jesus was what Adam couldn't be, right? Remember the circles? Man got God space and man space got separated, and in Jesus, God and man came together because he was the body of a man full of the Spirit of God. The thing that makes us like Jesus is the Spirit of God in us. He's what connects us to God. He is God in us. So we really want to know him, but we also really want to experience him. Margaret and I have been married for 45 years this August. We were 2 years old at our wedding, so do the math. So 45 years. I mean, I'm starting to think we just might call it permanent, but we are connected on a really, I think, amazing level. I think we have a real relationship, and I have listened to her talk, and I have watched her live for almost 5 decades, and I've studied her, and I know her stories. I know her fears. I know what she loves. I know what she hates. Because for 45 years, I have beheld her. And I've come to really understand her and know her about as much probably as one human can know another. I know Margaret. I know things about her that you don't. I know things about her that she doesn't. The other day, we were eating something, and she goes like, oh, I don't like that. And I said, yeah, you do. And she goes, oh, yeah, I do. I know her better than she does. One of my favorite things that I've done in my life is watching her and listening to her and getting to this place of really knowing her. But I've also experienced her. Yeah. So I've laughed with her. I've cried with her. We've been ecstatic together. And we've been scared together. And we've been embarrassed together. And we've been mad together. And we have talked for hundreds of hours together. And we've sat in silence for hundreds of hours together. And I've hugged her and kissed her and been physically intimate with her. And I've massaged her feet and tickled her back. We've been on vacations together. We've been to funerals together. We raised a family together. We ran a marathon together. We started a church together. We both shaved our heads when she went through chemo. Together, we've eaten over 2,100 tacos. She's given me things nobody else could. We have so many inside jokes. Nobody even knows what we're talking about. But just with a word, just with a look, because each one of those jokes is like a memory of something that we had, or that we did, or that we experienced together. And I have a real relationship with her that didn't come from just studying her and beholding her and knowing her. It came from experiencing her. And I'm not interested in having one or the other. I want to know her, and I want to experience her, because I think she's that good. That's a full relationship. It's a real relationship. I won't settle for just knowing. I won't settle for just experiencing. And similarly, in fact, even more so, I have no interest in just knowing about the Holy Spirit and not experiencing him, or just experiencing his power and his gifts without knowing him deeply. And you should too. So, yeah, let's spend a few weeks talking about the Holy Spirit, his person, his presence, his hour and let's get to know him on his terms. And let's experience what he has for us. Let's become more aware of, like that song, let's become more aware of his presence. Let's experience his goodness. And I'll tell you, it's going to look different for each one of us. But that's okay. Like wherever we've been, however we've known him, however we've experienced him before, let's know him better in a few weeks than we know him now. And let's experience him more fully in the future than we have in the past. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, this incredibly complex being, this mysterious trinity of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And I confess, I've focused a lot more on Father and Son, and maybe fear or confusion or experiences in the past or whatever, I've kind of left out the Holy Spirit. And so I want to, Jesus said it was better to be with the Holy Spirit than to be with him. So, man, we want that. We want to really know the Holy Spirit. We want to really experience you, Holy Spirit. So will you teach us how and show us how and give us the knowledge and give us the experience so that we can have a full relationship with you, so that we can experience what Jesus said when he said it is best for us to have the Holy Spirit in us. Make us more like Jesus through this connection that we have with God, with your Holy Spirit living in us. In Jesus' name, amen.